now it might be on. All right. So first of all, I'm just really delighted to be up here tonight to be sharing this message with you all today. It's a topic that God's been putting on my heart for a while, stirring up in my heart, and as I was gathering my thoughts for today, I recognized how many different components of this message I've already shared with a bunch of you in different contexts, whether it be home group or during testimony time. So I just want to say thank you for being a sounding board and for being willing to listen and receive, and I just am grateful for a community that supports me in that way. And also thank you for helping me realize that there's value in sharing my journey of what it's been, my journey of taking hold one of God's promises that I'm going to talk about today. So thank you for bringing that sounding board and that place where I can kind of work out some of these ideas and now share what God's been putting on my heart. So this is a really great transition from what John talked about last week in 1 Corinthians 14:26, that when we come together to worship, everyone has a song of praise or a word or revelation or a tongue and interpretation to share, and that it's necessary that we share all of these things for the building up of the church. And so I'm incredibly grateful for this church family that recognizes the significance of how God wants to build up the church body through what he's doing through each one of us. So more than that, the Light Church has really cultivated a culture of encouraging one another to grow and to step into the giftings that he's placed on each one of us. And I'm so very blessed by what God's doing in this family and what he's done in my own life here in Baltimore. And so it's a wonderful opportunity to be up here today sharing a little bit of that. And so that's why I wanted to give a little bit of the backstory and the testimony of what it's taken to get me up here today and get me up here willing to do what God wants to share through this time. So I'd be happy to share more of that process at some point. But right now, I'd really like to jump into the good things that I feel like God has to share during this time. So the topic I'm going to be covering tonight is this idea of kingdom efficiency. And I define kingdom efficiency as God's timing and his sovereignty in bringing about his kingdom purposes. So in that way, it's a promise about how his kingdom comes to earth, how heaven comes down here on earth. And I'll give you a hint. It's very, very different from what the world would expect. It's very different from how the world would try to accomplish these things. But before I get into examples from scripture of what that looks like, what kingdom efficiency looks like, I want to step back and explore some more about God's kingdom purposes and our role in this. So first of all, why should we care about how God accomplishes his purposes? Why do we need to take hold of this promise of kingdom efficiency and understanding how he wants to bring the kingdom? If we know that he's sovereign over his plans and his purposes, is that enough? Is just knowing that enough? Well, I don't want us to miss the bigger point that perhaps the most incredible detail about what he's doing in his kingdom purposes is that he invites us into it. And so the fact that it's just an incredible truth that he chooses to invite us into this. And he chooses to include us in this, to share his heart with us, and to use us, not because we are worthy in and of ourselves to do it, but it's far from it. It's his relationship with us. It's his grace and his spirit in us that allows us to participate with him and co-labor with him in bringing about his kingdom purposes. And just as we heard last week, it's his heart that we would all participate in this, whether it's building up the church or serving in our communities or whatever that might look like. But God chooses to use all of us in that capacity in bringing about his kingdom purposes. So what are his kingdom purposes? Well, that's a huge question, right? And we're kind of all going to be working on that our whole lives, trying to figure out what his kingdom purposes are. But I believe that God has kingdom purposes, specific plans on his heart to redeem and restore every area of our lives and every sphere of influence. And broadly, I think his kingdom purposes for each individual are to know, enjoy, and glorify God, and to know and love those around us in a way that's a reflection of that. And I think that sums up his kingdom purposes for each individual. And we know that Jesus tells us the two most important commandments are to love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your heart, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so again, I think those two charges are two of the most important components of his kingdom purpose call on our lives. So I want to go to a passage now where Jesus elaborates on the nature of his being a son and of knowing the Father's heart and the Father's motivation in doing things this way, of inviting us into participation with him in his kingdom purposes. So we're going to turn to John 5:16-20, which is up on the screen behind me, probably faster than I can find it in my own Bible. So this is right after Jesus heals a paralyzed man at the pool, And it was said that the healings would happen when the waters are stirred up in the pool. And the story of healing, we studied it together in home group. So if you want to know more details about that, ask around and get some fresh insight onto the story of healing. But a particularly important detail of this healing story is that Jesus did it on the Sabbath. And so the Jewish authorities were not too pleased with that. And that's where we pick up the story in John 5:16. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these." So we see here that God the Father reveals his heart and his intentions to Jesus, and Jesus is faithful to seek the Father's will and to do only that to which the Father is calling him to do. And as we talked about a few weeks ago, we have access to God the Father's heart in the same way. 1 Corinthians 2, we learned that the Spirit of God knows the thoughts of God, and since we've received the Holy Spirit, we too can know his thoughts and understand what he has freely given us. And in this way, we can have the same mind of Christ. So what does Jesus tell us in John 5 about what he knows of the Father's plans? Well, in verse 19, he tells us that he can only do what he sees his Father doing. And in verse 20, it's all about love and the relationship that motivates the Father to show the Son what he's doing in the first place. And so in this way, it's all about relationship, and all of the doing is in the context of relationship. And that's part of how God the Father connects with us, through relationship and then through the doing, the accomplishing of his kingdom purposes. And this being Father's Day, perhaps you can think of examples of a father figure in your own life, taking the time to include you or involve you in a home project or something like that. My own dad's here today, and I can think of many home improvement projects that we worked on together where you invited me in to help and participate in the limited way that I could as a child, but it was less about what we could accomplish together and more about the invitation to come alongside and help. So a parent teaching a child a task requires a letting go of how it's supposed to go, of how it's supposed to turn out, and it may take a lot longer to accomplish the task that you set out to do, and it may get a lot messier. Case in point, I think about Jonathan helping Maria cook. But this getting messier and this taking longer may look foolish from the world's perspective, but that's exactly the picture of kingdom efficiency, of how God gets things done in the kingdom. So the world may have these certain expectations of how it's supposed to look, but God often has a plan that does not look very efficient from the world's perspective and from the world's standard. But the beauty of it is that he chooses to call us into it with him. That's the very nature of co-creating and co-laboring with him for his kingdom purposes. And we're called to come alongside as children in complete dependence on the Father's plan, recognizing, as it tells us in Isaiah 55, that, and as we've sung about together this afternoon, that his ways are higher than our own. To read from Isaiah 55:8-9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The promise of kingdom efficiency reminds us that God's plans are always good, and that we can rest in his faithfulness as he chooses to make his plans known to us. And even in the not knowing the details of the plan, we can still trust in his goodness, and that's what propels us to keep pressing on and pressing in. Kingdom efficiency is often very different from how the world would do things, but it's always rooted in God's goodness and his heart to pursue relationship with us. Another example of things being done with kingdom efficiency in a way that looks very different from how the world would go about it comes from Luke 10:38-42. Again, Jeff is pulling that up on the screen for us. Awesome. So here Jesus is visiting Mary and Martha, and we see two very different responses to his visit. Luke 10:38-42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Now, nothing's wrong with Martha's desire to be hospitable, right? But her priorities were a little bit out of order that day. Her excessive preparations caused her to miss the greater importance of taking time to sit at Jesus' feet. And what's Jesus' response in this moment? Well, he points her to what's most important, that taking time to be with him is the point. It's the only thing that the situation requires. And in that way, he invites her to slow down, to stop all the fussing and the preparations that the culture demands of her, because that's what it looks like to be a good hostess. And we don't know how she responds, whether she dropped everything, left a stack of dirty dishes, maybe let the appetizers burn, but we do know that Jesus' invitation is quite compelling. His heart for us is that we would be nourished by spending time with him. Jesus calls Martha to depart from chasing after the muchness and the manyness that the culture often demands of us, and to trust that the preparations she's already made are enough. By kingdom efficiency, that which needs to get done still gets done, but it doesn't require the world's excessiveness that's out of line with God's intent for that moment. This part of the promise of kingdom efficiency especially resonates with me. I've been holding on to this promise as it relates to my own calling as a scientist and a researcher working in a field that demands and highly values constant motion, constant working, constant progress. But I know that God's also calling me to go after his greater purposes on my life. And in order to balance these things, I need his grace and I need his spirit in me to help me discern what to do and when. And so in this way, the promise of kingdom efficiency encourages my heart to press into the things that he's calling me to, especially when I see how these things are way bigger than anything I could try to accomplish on my own. And so, like Martha learned, there's freedom in being reminded of what God values and how much he loves us. He doesn't just love what we can do for him. He just loves us, and he invites us to join him in this thing because that's just the nature of relationship with him. We also get a glimpse of God's perspective on time here as it relates to his kingdom purposes. Jesus is talking about the quality of time spent at his feet rather than the quantity of time. The world often obsesses over quantities of time, and Martha likely felt that there simply wasn't enough time to accomplish all that she set out to do in preparation for his visit. We run the risk of striving to accomplish much that seems significant to us, but it's way more important to simply follow that which God is calling us to do, even if that's not what we think we ought to be going after. He knows best. How can we know what he's calling us to? Well, again, we can look to the example of Jesus and ask. It's his desire to share that with us, and we have access to his spirit to reveal God's thoughts for us and his plans for us. If kingdom efficiency has to do with God's timing in bringing about his kingdom purposes, it's important to recognize that his timing may not be in line with our own expectations of what, or the world's expectations of what that would look like. It can involve an acceleration of those processes, or it can involve a season of prolonged waiting. In both those ways, he wants us to simply look to him for the timing, trusting in his goodness and growing in relationship with him as we wait to see his kingdom come. In this way, we can rest in his sovereignty and his goodness, knowing that we can trust him to accomplish his kingdom purposes in his perfect timing. God is interested in what's called kairos time. This refers to the quality of time, the rightness of time, or the ripeness of time. And kingdom efficiency is always rooted in God's sense of timing, not our own. I love how God's perfect sense of timing is reflected in nature and how we can be encouraged by these examples. Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to a mustard seed, and I'm going to read from Matthew 13, 31 to 32, which also might be on the screen. So Jesus tells them another parable that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in a field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that birds of the air come and perch in its branches. I love how Jesus doesn't tell us how long it takes to grow a mustard tree. Some of his listeners in the audience may have known, but I don't think that's the point of the story here. But I think the point of it is that it takes time. And to quote a line from one of my favorite poems called "Slow Me Down, Lord" by Orrin Crane, Let me look upward into the branches of the towering oak and know that it grew great and strong because it grew slowly and well. As we sang about earlier, God's always moving in the unseen, causing that mustard seed to sprout and to grow almost imperceptibly. And that's kingdom efficiency, God's faithfulness to bring it to a conclusion. Another way that we see kingdom efficiency reflected in nature is through seasons and how they show God's faithfulness in bringing about each new season. When an animal is hunting, it's not wishing it were resting. And if it's resting, it's not thinking about hunting. Well, maybe with the exception of Cooper when he's dreaming about chasing deer. But all too often, we get our times of working and resting mixed up and lines blurred between that. We start thinking about work while we're resting and rest while we're working. But God's kingdom efficiency allows us to be fully present and to rest when we're called to rest and to work when we're called to work, trusting that we're in step with his purposes. We can rest in his sovereignty and his provision and his perfect timing in that. An example of this that comes to mind is David's victory over Goliath with just a sling and a stone in 1 Samuel 17. It's not really much of a fight when you think about it. Some words are exchanged, but David easily and almost effortlessly defeats the giant. There's this restfulness to it. And how is he able to do that so effectively? Well, it's because the presence of the Lord was with him and had been with him since the day Samuel anointed him in his father's field as a boy. And so the kingdom efficiency promise here is that walking with God is enough preparation for the things that he's calling you into in his good timing. You don't have to strive to go after these things. You only need to rest, to trust in his goodness, and to be available for when he calls you. So I hope these examples of what kingdom efficiency can look like have been encouraging, that you can see how trusting in God's timing and in his sovereignty in bringing about his kingdom purposes can empower us to press on and to keep seeking his heart, no matter what the world says or expects of us, that it's his purpose for us to be in relationship with him, to know him, enjoy him, and glorify him, and to love others because he first loved us. And so I want to end with the most important example of kingdom efficiency of them all, of a plan that was so good and so beyond what the world would have expected that so many missed it, of a plan that was rooted in God's love for humanity even before the creation of the world, that God himself would step down into this life so that we could know him, the architect inside the plan, the artisan inside the paint, the author onto the page, that he would humble himself in a most unimaginable way and defeat sin and grave in a most unexpected and glorious way. Romans 11:33 says, "Who could ever wrap their minds around the riches of God, the depth of his wisdom, and the marvel of his perfect knowledge? Who could ever explain the wonder of his decisions or search out the mysterious ways he carries out his plans? Yet through Jesus, we have access to the Father's heart and to his plans for us, and to his good promises for us, to the promise of kingdom efficiency, that he will bring about his kingdom purposes in his perfect timing, and his perfect sovereignty on display just as it was in the life and sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so now we reflect on that perfect love and sacrifice by sharing in a communion meal together. So I'll pray for us, and then please come forward and receive the bread and the cup when you're ready. God, we come to your table with gratitude in our hearts, Lord. We thank you that you are the gift and the giver. God, you are the bread of life. God, we thank you that we receive nourishment from you and from your word. And we thank you that we can trust in your goodness, in the goodness of your plans for us, and that you desire and delight to share your heart with us, that you desire and delight to invite us into your kingdom purposes with you. God, I thank you that we can trust in your kingdom efficiency, that we can trust in your good timing and in your sovereignty to bring about your plans in your perfect timing. God, we thank you for the perfect love and sacrifice displayed on that cross, Lord. We thank you for the ability to come before you humbly and receive forgiveness. God, we just thank you for inviting us into this with you and for the promise and hope of what you're doing in and through us. God, we thank you for the privilege of participating in your kingdom plans. And we just thank you for this promise of your efficiency and your heart to see it through and to see it through in us. In your name we pray. Amen.